Good morning to everyone. It's good to see y'all out here. Thank you, James. So this morning we're going to be getting into John chapter 12. Thank you. And were there any questions or anything concerning the discussions that we have had up to this point, talking about Jesus' discussion with the Pharisees and the scribes, the woes that he pronounced unto them. We talked a little bit about the widow's mite. And any other questions or comments or anything that anybody had? What's his real point when he points out the widow and says, you see how little she's putting in and all these others were putting in great amounts of money? What's the point? It's her faith and commitment. It has nothing to do with the dollar amount. It has nothing to do. And there's, bear with me when I say this. It has nothing to do with us showing up here. It has nothing to do with us putting money in the plate or taking the Lord's Supper or singing the songs or even staying awake while I preach. Okay? That's not what's important. What's important is why we are doing that. Attitude and trust. Attitude, trust. Leonora's tapping her heart. And yeah, that's not to say those other things are not vitally important. They are. But it doesn't mean anything if I show up here every service and I sing as loud as I can and I put $100,000 in the plate every time it gets passed. Doesn't mean a thing if when I step out the door, I live in the world. You see the point? This woman had given herself to God. And so she gave everything she had. Okay? Any other questions, comments before we move on? Because we've got some interesting discussion going on this morning. All right. It's time for us to start our class. Eric is with us this morning. We'll ask him to lead us in a prayer.
Father, we thank you so much that this day has finally arrived, that we have the opportunity to be before you, but be together in collectivity. And one who appreciates so much the fellowship of the brethren, and now to be able to enhance all of that with the reading of your words, wisdom that we can glean from it. We appreciate so much that this open forum gives us the opportunity to talk to one another, to reason with one another, that the scriptures can speak not only to our own personal lives, but how we can help the lives of others. So we ask this morning that you would bless Gil and bless us as the hearers as we seek to understand and gain wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. So we are in John chapter 12, verses 20 through 50. And it's a lengthy reading, so we're not going to try to read it beforehand. And we will look at the verses as we go down through the lesson. We are looking at the chronological study of the life of Jesus. We're on lesson 20 by Gene Taylor. I like the lessons, but I think he skips over an awful lot. And I get it. He designed the lessons to be, there's 27 of them, so they were designed to be a half a year, two semesters, or two quarters, if you will. And when you do that, and you're trying to get through this volume of material in a very short period of time, you have a tendency to skip over a bunch. And we're trying not to do that. We're not under any time constraints, though we may be getting to the point where we're getting tired of talking about it. I never do get tired of talking about the Bible. If I go over the same thing 15 or 20 times, okay, that's what we do. Paul tells, I believe it's Timothy, he says, you remind the people, remind Christians of what it is they're supposed to be doing. And you keep reminding them. So that's what we do. Okay, John chapter 12. Let's have the reading of verses 20 through 26, please. John 12, 20 through 26. Bethsaida.
In Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life hates it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life.
Okay. We've had some discussion in this passage already, and it may be bringing some reminders to you. What did we talk about? What is Jesus saying when he says the Greeks came to him? And he says in verse 23, well, it's time. What's he mean?
For him to die. For him to die.
Okay. In one sense, it's time for him to die.
Because he can't produce anything unless he's gone.
Yeah, and that's the discussion we had about the seed, isn't it? That unless the seed dies, there can be no life that comes from it. Okay, just got a message. Oh, this is concerning the discussion we had from Mike. Swear by oath on the physical value or the physical values of items, which was the discussion that we began with the widow's mite. So Jesus talking about maybe the time he's to die. What else might be involved in this idea? He will be glorified. What had he told the disciples prior to this point? That it wasn't yet time. What do you mean by that? When he told,
it wasn't time for everyone to know who Jesus was.
It wasn't yet time to broadcast to the world, I'm the Messiah. So he had not yet gone to the Gentiles in full force. We see where he had gone to the Samaritans. But an argument could be made that the Samaritans were as much Jew as they were Gentile, right? Because they were the mix. So he had not yet gone to the Gentiles. Now, we are talking Gentiles. The Greeks have come to him. They were going up to worship, and they wanted to see Jesus. So they asked. Brady? I'm not exactly positive on this feast. I want to say it's the Feast of Booths.
Because if they are, then that would make them Greek proselytes.
Could very well have. I think that's probably what they were, is Greek proselytes. Kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch. He's not Jew, he's Gentile. But even up to this point, we hadn't seen Jesus in a direct dealing, even with proselytes. He had avoided the Gentile or the non-Jew because, remember, Jesus came to God's chosen people. That's where he was at. Now, he came and died for all men. But God's chosen people, the Jew, had first opportunity, if you will. Okay? So now, he says in verse 23, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And that's why we can see very easily both aspects of this glorification of God that Jesus is coming, is going to bring to him. One, he will be glorified in his death, burial, and resurrection, won't he? Absolutely. But he will also be glorified when man, Jew or Gentile, recognizes and acknowledges him as the Son of God, as Messiah. So both dynamics can be easily seen. Okay?
Well, Gil, I was going to say, too, there's a huge demonstration of his glorification on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Mm-hmm.
Because at that point, God himself says, he's the one.
Yeah, this is my beloved Son.
Yeah.
Now, he also said that at his baptism. This is my beloved Son. Okay?
In Mark 7, Jesus went and dealt with he went to the region of Tyre, and he dealt with the Syrophoenician woman,
mm-hmm.
the one who said that even children or even the dogs eat crumbs from the table. So it appears that he had some contact with Gentiles, but not primary focus of Jesus.
Exactly. Yeah, he did have contact. There's no question. As I said, even the Samaritan woman, it could be argued that she would be Gentile. And so there were contacts, but he hadn't, I guess the way to say it is he hadn't revealed himself yet.
Focused.
Yeah. Yeah, if it was an ancillary response from a Gentile to him, fine. But he hadn't proclaimed himself to them as of yet. Because it wasn't time. But now he says it's time. That's why both dynamics tie together. It's time for him to reveal himself to the world. He came to die for all mankind. So when he's on the cross and the events of the cross, what was it that the Roman soldier had to say? Jesus is on the cross. What did he say? Truly, this is the Son of God. That's a Gentile, right? Roman soldier who was acknowledging that Jesus is, in fact, truly the Son of God. So he revealed himself to all at that point in time. So both dynamics come together that it was time for him to reveal himself. And the culmination of that revelation happens at his death, burial, and resurrection.
And if you go back to Matthew, leading up to chapter 24, chapter 21, chapter 22, chapter 23, the main messages are the kingdom of God is being taken away from you. The strict relationship is being ended. You're going to be left gentle.
And he's trying to get the Jews to repent. And they chose not to. Okay. That answers, by the way, question 18. So as we continue on in those verses, Jesus says, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, and Nona brought this point up earlier. What does it mean that a grain of wheat has to die before it brings life? Yeah, the outer shell's got to rot and fall away before the inner can receive the nourishment, flourish, and grow. And that's his point in verse 25. Unless we are willing to do that, we will never grow. If anyone serves me, he must give up his life in this world and follow after me. So So that's a discussion that we've had before. Now we come to verses, beginning in verse 27. And if we could have the reading of verses 27 down through 32, please. 27. Okay. There's a lot in these few verses. Jesus begins by saying, now my soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But it was for this purpose that I came. What in the world is Jesus talking about? Okay.
That's the way I look at it.
So you're saying it's speaking regarding his crucifixion?
Well, correct, yeah. And the troubling part about it is he's done all these wonderful, great miracles, and people are following him and loving him. And now he knows it's time that, A, the people are going to turn on him, and that's got to be sorrowful in that effect. But that the plan is he's got to follow the plan.
Okay.
And the closer he gets to it, the more of a fact it becomes to him.
Okay.
You can push it away from yourself when you know it's back, you know.
Yeah, when it's right here.
But when it gets there, you know it's there.
Yep.
It's like having a baby. It's like, oh, Lord. Anyway. I'm sorry. But
go ahead.
You know what? It's his human part that is struggling. It's his human part of his time on earth. He knows he's divine, but he's...
Why? You're right. Why? Why is the human side, Jesus, if you will, why is he struggling with this? What's going to happen? And
he will be separated from his Father.
That's the result of sin. Sin separates man from God. James. When sin occurs, then death happens. The wages of sin is death. Spiritual death separated from God. Christ became, pardon me, let me rephrase that. Jesus became sin. He took our sin upon himself and paid the price. Well, what's the price that has to be paid for sin? It's twofold. One is physical death through Adam and Eve and their sin in the garden. All men die. Physical death. A separation of our soul and our body. And that's going to happen to everybody, even those that are still breathing when Christ comes again, what is it that the scriptures tell us? They will be transformed. Their soul and their physical body will be separated, and whatever this immortal body that we are going to be given, I hope it's better looking than this one, will happen. Yeah, okay? That's the transformation. If you die before Christ comes again, well, your soul is separated from your body. Your body goes back to the dust from whence it came. Your soul waits until Christ comes again. And when he does, Christ raises that up. That's when you receive your new immortal body. And you go one of two places. Jesus, I'm sure, was not looking forward to the physical pain, as you said, because it was great. But I'm going to tell you something. I want you to stop and think about this. Was what Jesus went through, his torture, his beatings, his crucifixion, was it any worse than Stephen standing there and being stoned to death? Than any of the other 11 apostles that we're aware of that died traditionally horrible death? Are the thief next to him? Was it any worse? No. So when we try to say that when Jesus was praying in the garden to let this cup pass from me, that all he was talking about was the physical torture and pain, and we're not diminishing that in any way, shape, or form. But when we say that that's all he was talking about, and he didn't want to experience, so he's praying to God to don't make me do this. How shallow are we making our Savior? No. But Jesus had to experience something as a man that you and I experience all the time. And he understood his purpose. He said, this is why I came. Yeah. Because that experience of being separated from God is a horrible experience when we recognize it. If you go back to Psalms chapter 22, it's a psalm of David. And in chapter 22 of Psalms, David is experiencing what his sin has done. I don't know what, was it talking about his sin with Bathsheba, his murder of Uriah? I don't know what's involved. David had a eclectic life where sin is concerned. He dabbled in all sorts of things. I don't know which one. But David begins that chapter by saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Does that sound familiar? That's what Christ quoted while on the cross. What it means, translated, is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Therein lies the argument when people say, no, Christ was never separated from his Father because God never forsook Christ. That's an absolutely true statement. God never forsook Christ. But God never forsook David either. So when David makes that statement in Psalm 22, continue reading. You only go two or three verses, and all of a sudden David recognizes that God never left him. He's the one who left God. And he felt that separation because of his sin. We feel being separated from God. God never forsakes us. God is always exactly where God said he's going to be, right there. And his hand is reaching out. God didn't forsake Christ. In fact, the prophecy is that the Father, and Peter quotes this in Acts chapter 2, that God would not allow Christ to see decay, that he would be raised from the grave before that ever even began to occur. God didn't forsake Christ. But as man, as a man, Jesus felt the burden of the penalty of sin. And the penalty of sin is separation from God. Christ is called our propitiation. What does that mean?
An appeasement for God's anger. An appeasement for God's
An appeasement for God's anger. We might say it as the price that has to be paid. God was angry, is angry at sin. That anger needs to be appeased. So God placed the penalty for sin. One, all man experiences, because sin is what separated man from the tree of life in the garden. So all men experience physical death, separation of body and soul. Sin brings about separation of soul from God, a spiritual death, a spiritual separation. So when we talk about Christ being the price paid, the propitiation, appeasing God, that price had to be paid. And that's what occurred on the cross. Jesus says, I came for this purpose. Now, I could say, Father, save me from this hour, but that's not why I came. What Jesus the Christ experienced in his death, burial, and resurrection had to occur. We see that in the examples of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. If you recall, a sacrifice of life, the goat on whose head the blood was sprinkled and it was sent into the wilderness, as well as a sacrifice of death, the goat that was slain and offered on the altar, and whose blood was taken and sprinkled before God on the mercy seat, sprinkled on the altar as well as on the head of the sacrifice of life. Okay. So Mike has some points here. Let's see what they are. It may, he had two statements. I think the point is obedience, and it includes every part of what God has commanded. He acknowledges that the easier things to obey rarely fail to be observed. Then he goes on to say, it may not be hard to control swearing for someone who otherwise may be dishonest in his business. So I think the point that Mike is making is that there are things, and Mike, correct me if I'm wrong, I know you're listening, that there are things that affect me in my life that may not affect you. I never had a problem with swearing. It just never was. I was raised not to use that kind of language, so it was never a problem. I had friends who, if you had to take swearing out of their vocabulary, it would be I and a lot of okay? And so Mike makes a valid point there.
My grandfather would say they have a lack of vocabulary.
They have a lack of, yeah, exactly. They can't express themselves. So coming back then to the point, Jesus understood, this is why I came. I could ask God to let me off the hook. Jesus said that that could have happened. Satan understood that when he tempted Christ in the wilderness. He said, all you have to do is bow down and worship me. And what would I give him? What would Satan give him? All the kingdoms of the earth. You ever ask yourself this question? Was that a little presumptuous on Satan's part? Was the earth his to give?
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's a different question, though, isn't it?
Yeah.
He is called the God of this world. And we're going to see here in just a moment, as we continue on, Satan had some sort of authority in this physical world. Let's read. Then a voice comes out of heaven. God says, I have glorified my name, and I'm going to glorify it again. Question. When, the first part of that statement, when had God glorified his name? Okay, well, no, we're not talking about the name of Christ. The last part of verse 27, first part of verse 28, Christ says, Father, glorify thy name. Not my name, but thy name. So God, glorify your own name. That's the statement that Christ makes, that God responds to and says, I have glorified it. When? This concept of glorification is a verb. It's an action that we, as man, take towards something, but in the context, towards God. When did man glorify God's name? Don't think singularly. Think in plurality. Charles going, yeah. Give me one, Charles. I'll put you on the spot.
I'm just thinking, everything that we have accounted in the scriptures that glorifies God, that tells us his purpose, his design, his majesty, his greatness, his power, has done all these things for the benefit of his creation, man.
Yeah, let's start ticking them off. Creation. Did creation glorify God's name? Well, yeah. We're here, aren't we? How about the flood? Wiped out sin off the face of the earth. Let me rephrase that. Wiped out evil men. Sin continued, unfortunately. And it didn't take long for it to pop, rear its ugly head after Noah got off the ark. Okay? But we see it there. We see it at the Tower of Babel. Just keep going. Abraham, the promises God made, the leading of the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. And I'm barely scratching the surface, guys, right? All of these things glorify God's name. If what? Because this is a big if.
If you believe in God.
Say it.
If you believe in God.
If we give God the credit. If we believe. If I don't believe in God, there's no glorification to God, because remember what I said? Glorification is a verb. It's something that I do, that I bring and give to God. If I don't acknowledge God as the source, there's no glorification on my part.
More people in the Old Testament did not acknowledge God than did.
Absolutely. Nona's point is that more people didn't acknowledge God than did. And that's absolutely true.
Same is true now.
Yeah, unfortunately, you're right. So here's the real point. If I choose not to acknowledge that God's the source of all of these good things, does that mean then that God is not the source?
Not hardly.
God is still the source. The problem's mine. I just don't acknowledge that.
All men be a liar.
Go ahead.
Well, I've asked this question to many people. At what stage do you want to glorify God? Before he comes or after he comes?
Yeah.
Because every knee will bow.
You can pay me now or you can pay me later. Yeah. Okay. Now, that's the point of God says, I've already glorified it. A lot of people don't acknowledge that or recognize it. But I'm going to do it again. What's this doing it again? What are we told? Who raised Christ from the dead? It was the power of God, is what we're told. And what did it validate? Okay, we'll get to that in a moment. Here's the point. Christ died on the cross. If he had never been raised, his death would have been no different than the thief that was hanging next to him. When God raised Christ from the dead, that validated everything that Christ had come and preached and said. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior through whose blood we can all be saved from our sin. That's what the resurrection did. We partake of the Lord's Supper. I had a gentleman one time, one of our members had said, we are commemorating the death, burial, and resurrection. And this gentleman, an older gentleman, just jumped all over that guy. Said, no, we're not. We are commemorating the crucifixion, his body and his blood. As one of the elders, two or three of us took him aside, that gentleman, and said, you're wrong. Yes, we remember his body. We remember his blood and the emblems that we partake of. But what makes those memorable is his resurrection. Because that's what proves that this meant something. Without it, this is no different than anybody else that has ever died. And to his credit, he did a little studying and he came back and he said, you're right. And he apologized. Because without the resurrection, the death and burial mean nothing. It takes all three. And God validates the sacrifice, the crucifixion, in the resurrection. God glorified his name again, the name of God, because it was through the power of God that raised it. Does God still glorify his name for you and I? How? What is the gospel? It's the power of God unto salvation. Brethren, we're here. And the fact that we are here glorifies God and glorifies his name. But now let's continue on. The multitude who heard the noise said, well, it was thunder. Others were saying, no, an angel spoke to him. And Christ gives them a definition, or he defines the moment. He says, that voice didn't come for my sake. It didn't come to encourage me or to admonish me to say, you can do it. That voice came for your sakes. Why? Why would that voice coming, how could it benefit those that heard it?
Well, I often wonder if it wasn't the same for John when he baptized Jesus. But when the dove sent on Jesus, that there's this affirmation, that there's this confirming part of it. But the beauty of it is that when God reveals himself, you either believe or you don't. Mm-hmm.
By the way, he's good at laying floors. He laid some for me. And that's true. Remember what we read earlier. Jesus said, now the hour has come. It's time. So this is a divine affirmation that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus says, what my sake, it's your sake. Brady? Three incidences.
And at least the other one that comes to mind, it was very clear what was said. This is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased, etc. Here, people seem some sort of got it, some sort of didn't. How is that a strong affirmation?
Well, to those who did get it, you can't get a stronger affirmation. This is God. Oh, I. Not unless you acknowledge or recognize that it's a voice. Maybe you think it's just those voices that I know are speaking in your head all the time. I know. But we have to acknowledge that it's from God. If we don't, then it means nothing. You know, it could have been there for encouragement and or an admonition saying, hey, you know, it's time.
The only Garden of Eden, the angels came to comfort him.
Exactly. After,
be careful that, I mean, Jesus didn't need strengthening
and
comfort, not that he was not going to do it, but it was just a really tough time.
Absolutely. And all we can go on is what he says that the, yeah. And so based on that. But more importantly, I think, is when we pick up verses 31, or pick up verse 31 in connection with it, Jesus says, now, judgment's upon on this world. What judgment is has come on the world? I'll tell you this, it's not the same kind of judgments that we read about in the Old Testament when God brings a judgment upon the Israelites, or God brought a judgment upon the Egyptians, or the Ammonites, or the Hittites, or the Philistines, or any of the other ites that you can possibly think of. When God brought a judgment at that point in time, that judgment was typically a nation that would come in and beat down whatever nation the judgment was coming on. Brady brought that up in Matthew chapter 24. A judgment came upon the nation of the Jews. Okay, that tells us what the judgment is. So what is it?
Well, that Jesus is going to crush Satan's head. We were talking about earlier with Adam and Eve that thy seed will, you might bruise his heel, but he will crush his head.
Yeah, two questions. What has always been Satan's stated purpose?
To separate man from God.
Separate man from God. That's what Satan does. That was his power. When man died up until the resurrection, under whose power was man's soul?
That's a trick question.
Yes, it is. It does.
It's like a credit card, you know, I'll offer this now and pay for it later.
Yeah.
So, technically, Satan's saying, they're mine, God says, this is what I'm going to do.
So, when God when God brought Christ out of the grave, he took power over what? That's the point.
Death.
When man died prior to Christ coming, man was in the grave. Now, many people were raised from the grave. Of what had to happen? Lazarus was raised from the grave. He had to die again. Boy, thanks a lot for that. I didn't want to die the first time, now I got to die again. Every person that had been raised from the grave prior to the coming of Christ had to die again. But when Christ died, we're told he went into paradise. When that's in the grave, when he raised from the grave, Christ never had to die again. He broke Satan's power. We're told that he went into the house of the strong man and broke the bond. That bond was Satan's hold over all those souls that had died. Now they had opportunity to also be raised from the grave to an eternal life with God and with Christ. Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. And that's the point he makes at the end of verse 31. It says, now the ruler of this world is going to be cast out. Satan's the ruler of the world. Does that mean that Satan no longer tempts us? Not at all. But his power over death has been broken. Last point.
Well, yes, thank you for that. It's interesting, Satan, or Jesus actually broadcasted to Satan what's coming his way, and he doesn't really actually know it, because the Corinthian letter said, had the rulers of this world known, they would not have crucified Jesus.
Yeah, Satan got mad. After he saw all that had occurred, he got angry. Because then he recognized and realized what happened. And that's what the scriptures tell us. That he didn't know what was... He knew Jesus was the Son of God. And he orchestrated, if you will, though it had to happen, the crucifixion of Christ. Can you imagine how he felt when all of a sudden he realized, oh, I shouldn't have done that. That's exactly right. Good point. Thank you all. We'll pick up there then next week and continue on. Good discussion.